ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमो विष्णुपदाय कृष्णप्रष्टाय भूतले श्रीमद्भक्तवरान्तस्वामिनिति नाम्ने नमस्ते सारस्वतदेवे गौरवाणी प्रचारणे निर्विशेष शून्यवारि पाश्चात्यदेशतारणे श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर सरस्वती गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवत कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 16 वर्स 12 अग्नयो वित्तयो वृत्या विक्षवो ये च लत्सव सर्वं भगवतो ब्रह्मन् अनुजानान न दृश्यति आग्नयो चित्तयो वृत्त्या विक्षवो ये च लिप्सवः सर्वं भगवतो ब्रह्मन् अनुजानान दृश्यति आग्नयो चित्तयो वृत्त्या विक्षवो ये च लिप्सवः सर्वं भगवतो ब्रह्मन् अनुजानान दृश्यति
अग्नयो चित्तयो वृत्त्या
विक्षवो ये च लिप्सवः
सर्वं भगवतो ब्रह्मन्
अनुजानान् नरिष्यति
अग्नयो चित्तयो वृत्त्या
सर्वं
भगवतो ब्रह्मन्
अनुज्ञानं
नरिष्यति
अग्नयो चित्तयो वृत्त्या विक्षवो ये च लिप्सवः सर्वं भगवतो ब्रह्मन् अनुज्ञानं नरिष्यति
अग्नयो चित्तयो वृत्त्या
विक्षवो ये लिप्सवः
सर्वं भगवतो ब्रह्मन्
Everything is properly done. Translation: O beloved husband, the fires, guests, servants, and beggars are all being properly cared for by me. Because I always think of you, there is no possibility that any of the religious principles will be neglected. Text 13. O my Lord, since you are a Prajapati and are personally my instructor in the principles of religion, where is the possibility that all my desires will not be fulfilled? Text 14. O son of Marichi, because you are a great personality, you are equal toward all the demons and demigods who are born either from your body or from your mind and who possess one or another of the three qualities, sattva-gun, rajo-gun, or tamo-gun. But although the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Controller, is equal toward all living entities, he is especially favorable to the devotees. Purport in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, samoham sarva-bhuteshu name dveshyosti na priyaha ye bhajanti tu mam bhaktya maithete suchapyaham. Although the Supreme Personality of Godhead is equal toward everyone, he is especially inclined toward those who engage in his devotional service. the Lord says, Kaunteya Pratijanihi Name Bhakta Pranasiti. My dear son of Kunti, please declare that my devotee will never be vanquished. Elsewhere, Krishna also says, Eyatam mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manusya parta sarvasaha. Actually, everyone is trying to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead in various ways, but according to their methods of approach, the Supreme Lord endows them with different benedictions. Thus, Aditi appealed to her husband by saying that since even the Supreme Controller favors his devotees, and since Indra, Kasyapa's devoted son, was in difficulty, Kasyapa should bestow his favor upon Indra. Translation, O son of Marichi, because you are a great personality, you are equal toward all the demons, demigods, who are born either from your body or from your mind, and who possess one or another of the three qualities, sattva gun, rajagun, or tamaguna. But although the Supreme Personality of God and the Supreme Controller is equal towards all beings, he is especially favorable to the devotees. So this is a statement of Aditi that just as the Supreme Personality is equal to all, but shows favor to his devotee, so Kasyapa also is equal to all his progeny, the demons and the devas. But at the same time, he should show special favor towards those who are great devotees. This, of course, is natural. Whatever is in the Supreme Lord, we have similarity in the devotee. Of course, the Supreme Lord is greater than the devotee, so he cannot show everything to such perfection. But nevertheless, we'll find similarity on most points. It is said the Lord is equal to everyone. This is always a good quality. We shouldn't be prejudiced, just like in the court. The court shouldn't show favors unnecessarily towards one person. They should judge a case based upon the merits of the case. If a person is innocent, then you judge him innocent. You don't judge him guilty simply because you don't like him for a certain reason. So there should be some sort of equality there. So in this sense, the Lord is Sama. He does not unnecessarily or unjustly punish anybody, nor does he unjustly reward people. So in that sense, he is Sama. There's a justice there in the material world. At the same time, it doesn't mean one tolerates everything just as the does not tolerate everything. If a person is a criminal, then he gets put in jail, he's judged. So that is not considered to be unequal in any way. But if he deserves a certain treatment, then he gets that treatment. So this is, of course, there in the material world. The Lord has set up a system in which everyone gets what they deserve without prejudice. Of course, because we are all in the material world and we make this choice to be in the material world, therefore we have to suffer certain consequences just for that choice itself. So automatically everybody in the material world has some sort of restriction upon them because of this choice of independence, rejection of the Lord, and a desire for enjoyment. So because of that, we do have some restriction on us. As we get material bodies, we're subject to ignorance. And then
we get as a human being, we get the effects of karma. And this law, it's actually built into the material world as part of the Krishna doesn't have to individually handle everything. He has his setup in the material world by which karma works. And it is a very just system which cannot be avoided. In the mundane world, we have our systems of justice. Sometimes it is very difficult to judge because we don't have all the evidence, or it's unclear if a person is innocent or guilty or whatnot. And even if he's guilty, there's degrees of guilt. He can be more punishable or less punishable, so we have degrees of punishment also according to the gravity of his mistake, whatever. So it requires a great intelligence to judge all of this. And of course, we are imperfect, so we make mistakes in our material world in judging. However, the system of the Lord is much more perfect than that. It is a perfect system of justice. And exactly according to what you deserve, you get. All of your intentions, all of your motives, all of your actions, everything is very accurately understood. And accordingly, you must get a result. So there's no cheating in the system in any way. It is very exact. And if you, on the other hand, are not guilty and you do good acts, then you get rewards for that also. And so we have pap and punya, and we get just responses for all of these things in the material world. We get rewards and we get punishments for these things according to the acts we do and our intentions behind them. So in this way, it is sum up. The law works for everybody, and it is justly applied, very, very accurately and justly applied, and inevitably applied to everybody. That doesn't mean, of course, that everything is inevitable, because we do see that though judgments are made, there can always be exemptions at some point. As in the material world, sometimes after the judgment is made, one goes to prison. Then one can get some sort of reprieve or something, or get a lesser sentence for good conduct or whatever in prison. So in the material world also, there's some flexibility in this way, because the Lord is not mechanical, even though the system of justice goes on very accurately. It is also very humane, very, very compassionate on the part of the Lord. So therefore, if one is supposed to get all these bad karmas, yes, generally he will, but sometimes there are exceptions, and the person may have a change of heart, and then his karmas will get lessened or whatever because of that. It's all up to the discretion of the justice department there, of the Supreme Lord. And it is a very just system. So all things are taken into account, and therefore the Lord is called Sama, equal to everybody. But Bhagavad Gita says, yes, the Lord is equal to everybody. He doesn't hate anybody, nor does he show special prejudice and favor towards one person also. Because all of the living entities are his, we can say his progeny, his sons. All living entities belong to him, and he feels equal affection for them all. So therefore, he doesn't show any special affection in this way, or a special hatred. But then Krishna says, for the one who is devotee, then the Lord does show a special affection. So it looks like a contradiction. How is it the Lord can be sama and he's not, doesn't hate, or he doesn't like anybody, yet he does like the devotee? One may think that this is a fault. Well, the Lord has some sort of fault if he's going to show special liking for the devotee when he should be equal to everybody. However, we see, of course, that everything in the Lord is perfect, and therefore this, let's say, favoritism towards the devotee is actually not a fault on the part of the Lord. It is actually a good quality. that he should do this. So just as in the system of justice, we have all the laws exactly made and we apply the laws, still there is room for compassion on the part of the judge also. And he may make some exceptions there, and he may give reprieves or whatever, based on individual cases. So the laws also got some little flexibility there, even though, you know, we have to apply the laws. There's room for some sort of compassion there. So the Lord is also like that, compassionate. He doesn't apply the laws in a very irregular way. It's very just. But where he sees some good quality there, then he's willing to also take that into consideration. So therefore, the people that do punyas, they don't get punishment. They're doing activities in the material world, they're also getting sense gratification, but they don't get the punishment like the people who do sinful activity. They get rewards for that. So according to those people, we can say they have a little more closeness to the Lord because of they're doing punyas and following some sort of regulation. However, both pap and punya ultimately are involvements in the material world. And the Lord more or less applies these things, according to their activities. But the real change for the living entity is when he actually shows affection for the Lord, at which point his desire for independence and sense gratification begin to decline. So that's the point at which the Lord takes special interest in the person, when that person develops faith, in other words, and has an inclination, a sincere inclination towards the Lord. When the soul develops that inclination, and then at that point the Lord himself becomes more interested in that person. So one who has faith is called a devotee, and the Lord has a special interest in that person more than in the other persons who are getting their rewards according to their activities. So in other words, when one shows devotion to the Lord and becomes a devotee, the Lord responds beyond implementing the law of karma. And why is that? Is because, as said here, the Lord is attracted to devotion. Especially attracted to devotion. So that is not a fault on the part of the Lord. Devotion is the, in the jiva, is his most wonderful quality. It's his natural quality, and it's his most wonderful quality that he should show. So therefore, when the jiva shows this, the Lord is especially attracted. It's a natural quality, and it's the quality which the Lord is trying to manifest in the jiva. But he cannot force the jiva to manifest it. But this is the quality he hopes the jiva will develop. So therefore, when the jiva develops that devotion, then the Lord is favorable towards that person more than towards the other persons in the material world. That also acts according to, we can say, justice in one sense. Accordingly, as you surrender unto the Lord responds. So, according to your bhakti, the Lord also responds to that. So, in the beginning, we have a little faith. The Lord also responds. He does not respond fully when you have a little faith. And he doesn't respond unequally. But as we develop that devotion, as that becomes more strong, it becomes stronger and more prominent, then the Lord also takes more interest and he gives more mercy. And when one develops 100% surrender and devotion to the Lord, then the Lord also gives himself 100% of the devotee. So that is why I just said on the level of prema, where there's 100% surrender, that the Lord at that point also becomes completely controlled by the devotee. He is under the power of the devotee. That is the last quality of bhakti mentioned in the beginning part of Nectar Devotion, Krishna Karshani. The Lord becomes the servant of the devotee because he's so attracted to that love that the devotee expresses for him, which is complete and absolute. So therefore, the Lord shows absolute love for the devotee and absolute surrender to the devotee. So he comes under the control of the devotee at that point. Because the devotee surrenders completely, the Lord surrenders completely. So therefore, this is also natural. It's not a fault on the part of the Lord that he is... Why does he surrender unto the devotee and become the servant of the devotee where he does not become the servant of the materialist? He should do all equally. No. According to response of the jiva, then the Lord also shows equal response. So we show compassion and love for the Lord. The Lord will show equally back to us. So this is the wonderful quality of the Supreme Lord. And actually it's considered his most remarkable quality that he, when the devotee surrenders, then the Lord himself surrenders unto the devotee. He becomes the devotee of the devotee, and he serves the devotee. So this is a remarkable quality of the Supreme Lord. Even though he's supreme, he becomes a servant. This is part of his achincha nature, contradictory qualities in the Supreme Lord. So, anyway, this is the nature of the Supreme Lord. He does show special attraction to the devotee, and therefore is willing to do anything for him. In some cases, it is very difficult to explain. The Lord may show causeless mercy, but we cannot find a reason why he would give more mercy to another person than another. That is, we get kripa siddhi, but we get perfection by mercy itself without having to do sadhana. In most cases, everyone has to do some practice in the material world and elevate himself slowly. But sometimes a devotee may advance quickly by the mercy of the Lord. And unexplainable in one sense, why the Lord should give mercy to Putana and put her in the spiritual world as a nurse. It's like one of the elderly gopis to take care of Krishna in the spiritual world when she's a big demon. And we're here in the material trying to be devotees, seriously. No, we don't go there immediately. So we have this inequality, it looks like, again, in the Lord's application of his mercy. If it's according to how you surrender, then she didn't surrender at all. She was trying to kill Krishna. So then why Krishna completely gives her mercy and puts her in the spiritual world immediately, I guess. So there are cases like that where the Lord acts rather irregularly. And that, again, we cannot argue with because we don't understand his reasons or his special motives behind this. But there's always some very good reason for how the Lord acts. So we cannot criticize the Lord in this account. Because he is Supreme Lord, it's always in his right to make his own decisions, and you cannot question it. Just as the king also, if he wants, he can do something. At a certain point, he can say, okay, all the prisoners, you get out of prison today. It's my birthday. And then he'll let them all out of prison or something like that. So by his free will, he can operate like that. So the Lord also, like that, sometimes he has this idea, he will show his mercy and, in a new way, and he can do this. It's his right, the Supreme Lord. But in general, it is applied according to these principles. As you surrender to the Lord also surrenders to the devotee. And this is completely natural that it should be so. More so than to the people who do not surrender, even though they're all the children of the Supreme Lord. So, just as the Supreme Lord has this quality of sama and at the same time favoritism towards that person who is a devotee, so the devotee will also show similar quality. So he should also be sama. He should not show any undue hatred or favoritism towards living entities based on personal motivation, personal reasons. Now we see that is so. Even before devotion, a person is just advanced in terms of detachment from the material world and may have paramatma realization or whatever. Bhagavad Gita describes that such a person sees that the brahmana and the dog eater and the elephant and the cow all is same thing. He doesn't give any discrimination between one and the other, between human and non-human, between different animals or between different human beings. He doesn't make distinctions, unnecessary distinctions there. He treats them all properly and with giving proper respect to all living entities. And of course, as devotees also, we are taught as part of our conduct to show respect for all living entities. It's also a Vedic principle that one should not commit violence against any living entity. And even within our devotional principles, if we look closely, that's also included. The 20th Anga of Bhakti is don't cause disturbance to other living entities. Don't unnecessarily disturb other living entities. And that's an Anga of Bhakti there, direct devotional service. So, and one of the principles to enter bhakti, the door of bhakti. So before we can actually do the hearing and chanting, we also have to have this attitude of not interfering with other living entities. So this way we treat them all properly and don't unnecessarily aggravate them in any way. So the devotee therefore is sama in most cases. However, we know that for our own spiritual advancement, we do have to make distinctions. And therefore, we distinguish between sat and asat, between good association and bad association. And we avoid the demons and we don't intimately associate with them. We don't even preach to them. So we have some distinctions there. Whereas on the Uttamadhikari level, that person makes no distinctions at all between demon and devotee or whatever. Everybody's perfect and material. He's very sama. Everything is mercy of Krishna at that point. So anyway, we have this idea of sama even in devotional service. The devotee applies sama in relation to seeing jivas in the material world. But like the Lord will show special mercy, so the devotee also will show special mercy. So therefore, the devotee, though he's supposed to be sama, he makes distinction and he does not preach to the non-devotee, the asura, but he will preach to the innocent people. He'll associate with the devotees. He will give instruction to the devotees. If he's an advanced devotee, he'll show mercy by giving instructions to them. Which he will not do to the non-devotees, the asuras. He avoids them altogether. So this just as the Supreme Lord shows special favor towards the devotees, the devotee himself shows special favor towards those who are innocent and those who are devotionally inclined. And he tends to give out the mercy of the Lord to these people so that they can advance in their spiritual life. Just as the Supreme Lord acts with some inclination towards his devotee, the devotee also acts in this way. And, of course, he's distributing the Lord's mercy, so he will act in a very similar way. So this is all quite natural in devotional development. The Lord acts like this, and the devotee also follows. The devotee, of course, we should understand, is a jiva, so he does not have all the powers of the Supreme Lord. And ultimately, whatever mercy the devotee shows, ultimately it's the Lord's mercy. It's the Lord's energy which the devotee is distributing on his behalf. So the Supreme Lord is the master of all energies, including the energies for devotional service or bhakti shakti. Hladini Shakti and Samvit Shakti, Sandini Shakti. So we have Bhakti Shakti, which is a combination of Hladini and Samvit Shaktis. This belongs to the Lord. This is Lord Shakti in the spiritual world. But he bestows this upon the jivas, the devotee jivas, especially on the stage of Bhava. They manifest Samvit and Hladini Shaktis directly from the Supreme Lord. So these devotees, they can distribute that to the jivas in the material world. There's bhakti shakti. And in this way, the devotees advance in devotional service. So this is actually the Lord's energy. The Lord has His mercy. He gives that mercy to devotees, and the devotees give that mercy to other devotees in the material world. So whatever the devotee is giving out, it's actually the Lord's shakti, the Lord's mercy that He's giving out. And the devotee is a channel for that mercy of the Lord. So the devotee should never think he is as powerful as the Lord. He's giving out mercy just like the Lord is giving out mercy. It's actually the Lord's mercy He's giving out in the first place. And so in this way, He can show great power. So even the devotee of the Lord can be merciful to a person and raise him up very quickly. He can give kripa siddhi also and raise a devotee up. But we should understand that this is actually the Lord's mercy acting through the devotee. But the Lord gives His mercy to the devotee unless the devotee choose on his own how to distribute that mercy. He gives the privilege to the devotee. So the Lord doesn't interfere. He gives to the devotee. Then the devotee can do what he wants. But the devotee is again sama, in most cases with living entities. And then he's also favorable towards the devotees. So that's how he generally distributes his mercy to the living entities. The Lord's mercy, actually the Lord's mercy. He has the freedom to do so, but he acts just as the Lord acts. It is natural to do so for the advanced jiva. So this is what he does. So Aditi here is saying that you should also do this. You should show favor towards those devotees, even though you have both offsprings. You have asuras and devas, and you don't unnecessarily aggravate one or the other. Even the demons, even though they're a tamogun or whatever, you don't interfere with them. But those who are devotional, the devas, you should show some special interest in them. Show favor towards them. Show favor towards Indra. This is, should be natural. You should do this naturally. So, any question there?
Us, we've got, we can start falling in love with ourselves, thinking we're great.
We're so powerful we can uplift the devotees on our own. Yeah. So this is obviously false. Well, that is why the first instruction of Lord Chaitanya is, Chinadapi Sunichina Torapi Sishinamani Namari Kirtaniya Sadahari. He said that this is what my spiritual master has instructed me. This is the main instruction he has given me. And I have to wear it around my neck all the time that I should have this. Because, actually, if we perform devotional service, but we have the motive of pride, position, worship, etc., then it is counteractive. Because the very basis of devotional service is that it is without other desires, especially desire for ourself. And it's anyabhilashita shunya, devoid of other desires. And only is directed towards the Supreme Lord for His pleasure, not for anybody else's pleasure. But if we have pride and other material desires, then automatically that this polluted, that unalloyed devotion is polluted. So we cannot get the same results from that type of bhakti as from uttama bhakti, which Rupa Goswami mentions. This bhakti leads to anarjanavritti, nishta, rupi, asakti, bhava, and prema. But if you perform this mixed bhakti, it's not necessarily going to lead there. If you get association or purify yourself, finally, then you can advance and go on this stage. But if you have some mixed type of devotional service, it does not guarantee you're going to get to the level of prema eventually. So we have to, in other words, from the very beginning of our practice, we have to understand what is the proper practice and what is the improper practice. So we need some knowledge there. That is why some sort of jnana is necessary, some sort of knowledge is necessary. Yeah, if we are sincere, if we are sincere to begin with, then fine, Krishna will give us some realization, guidance, and whatever, because he says, I give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. If we have this devious mentality from the beginning, then of course, that may be a stumbling block for us, and we'll never realize anything in the whole process because of that. This is what the Tamagun Bhakta, Tamagun devotional service described in Bhagavatam, where one is a separatist. One actually wants to use devotional service to get one's own sense gratification. That's the Tamagun devotee, and actually not a devotee at all. He's a devotee, disguised as a devotee, but actually he's a materialist. So that type of devotion is completely bogus. It's not possible to really advance at all. It becomes offensive. It's like, you know, committing sinful activities in the strength of the holy name is actually offensive. So such persons won't advance at all. Those who are at the stage where they have some liking for Krishna, have material desires, and the two are mixed up kind of intimately. That's what we call mixed devotion. So, of course, everybody, even those starting, trying to, you know, follow Lord Chaitanya, they have desires. And they have desires also. But what is the distinction between the mixed devotee who wants both things and the real devotee? The real devotee actually understands that all these desires are nonsense. And he should give them up. And he's trying to give them up. The other devotee really doesn't want to give them up. He's not making an attempt to give them up. He's trying to do his devotional service also to get a sense gratification. But he's not trying to offend Krishna in the process, but he's very attached, so he's just trying to get both things. Whereas the real devotee understands the nature of sense gratification, it's actually unfavorable for devotional development. He's trying to give it up all the time. So he sincerely practices. And when he practices devotional service, when he's doing that devotional service, his intention is, he's trying to please Krishna. He's not saying, I'm going to please Krishna, but I'm also going to get, you know, get some nice food out of this or whatever. He's not thinking like that. I'm cooking for Krishna, I'm going to eat the nice food. No, he's trying to get rid of those desires, and so I'm just doing it for Krishna. So in that sense, he becomes purified by that, and then he advances and advances by doing this repeatedly, and he gives up those desires. Whereas one who has no attempt to do that, then he'll continue with those desires on and on. That becomes the tenth offense of the holy name. To maintain those material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. So, yeah, if he has no real desire to give up those things, then he won't. He wants to hold on to them. Well, if he keeps holding on to them and makes no attempt to give them up and indulges them, that's very difficult. It becomes, you know, tenth aparad. So then he can't advance. If one has a desire, someone is making an effort to give them up, practice devotional service, then anartha nivritti takes place. And gradually the desires subside. Then he advances to nishta and ruchi, etc.
Day-to-day service in sadhana bhaktis to get Krishna's mercy, and that is to serve the devotees.
That's how we get the mercy, to serve devotees? Okay. Oh. Well, yeah, of course Krishna's mercy will come in many ways, and we actually can't advance unless we get mercy somehow or other. Yeah? Sadhana is important, yes, but then we can't say that our effort is doing everything also. So mercy is necessary also. There's a balance there between our sadhana and our mercy. In the Vedanta Sutra there, it's, Baladev says that actually of the two, mercy is more important, because without the mercy nothing's going to happen. But he doesn't say that sadhana is not necessary, but of the two, even if you don't have sadhana, you could go by mercy alone. But you cannot go by sadhana alone.
So therefore, mercy is always important there. That's always a controversy, of course, in the Sri Sampradaya. They have the cat and the monkey analogy, and then one part of the Sampradaya says mercy is important, the other part says effort is important, and they kind of have two parts of the Sampradaya now based on this. Is one of the controversies they have. The monkey, baby monkey, holds onto the mother's back when she jumps from tree to tree, so that means your effort is important. Whereas the kitten doesn't do anything. The mother carries the kitten around like this. So that means the Lord's mercy is more important. So they have these two groups there. So we also say mercy more important, but we don't neglect the sadhana also. The Bhakti Siddhanta gave a good example. He says that it's like the person who falls in the well and is drowning. And when he's drowning in the well, he calls for help. And then someone hears him, and he comes to the well with a rope. And the man is screaming for help, you please help me out of the well. So then the man lowers the rope into the well. So without the rope, of course, no matter if the man is standing there, says, I want to help you, nothing's going to happen because he still can't get out unless the rope is there. But even if we put the rope in the well, if the man doesn't hold on to the rope when you pull it, then he's not going to get out either. So the rope is necessary, but you have to hold on to the rope also. So your effort is also necessary, but also the rope is necessary. And no matter how much effort you put into it, if the rope's not there, nothing's going to happen either. So the rope is necessary in any case. But nevertheless, we do have to hold on to the rope. So our effort is also necessary, but without the mercy, nothing is going to happen at all. So in bhakti, the sadhana bhakti means we put forth effort on our part, definitely. But intrinsic in there is always the mercy of the Lord, and that He always responds to our efforts and helps us along the path. So the mercy is always there. How does it manifest? Of course, it can manifest from the Lord Himself, because He is Chaitya Guru. And the Lord says, I will give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. So the Lord can do that. And Guru Krishna Prasade by Bhakti Lata Bij, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, one gets the seed of bhakti. So obviously, Krishna is involved there. At the same time, the other manifestation is external through the devotees of the Lord or the Guru. They also give mercy, which is ultimately the Lord's mercy again, but it's through the devotees, whatever. So this is the other way in which we can get mercy. It's through the external source, sadhu sangha. So we get faith from mercy of devotees over many births. Once we get faith, then the next stage is sadhu sangha again. Once we have that faith, then we associate with devotees, and through their mercy, and then we begin to perform bhakti, the sadhana. We actually get the sadhana through the mercy of devotees. So how do we get the mercy? Of course, the devotees give up mercy when they see you have faith. And they also give up mercy causelessly when you don't have faith also. That is, of course, we don't have faith, so they give it to us in a tricky way. That is, when we don't even know about it, they engage us in devotional service without our knowing about it. Because if they tell us, we probably won't do devotional service. So they have to trick you into doing devotional service. So that's the first type of mercy. The second type of mercy is when you get it willingly with faith. So the devotees see a person with faith, and they're eager to give instruction, give teachings, etc. So that's how they give out their mercy to one who has sincere faith. This is the attitude the devotee should have. This is mentioned in Bhagavatam, that the devotee perceives his suffering as the mercy of the Lord in the form of karmas, which have been
are the result of his own activities which he's done. In other words, we feel responsible if I'm suffering. It's not that Krishna is simply punishing me, but I've done something and therefore this is what I deserve. In other words, just like the prisoner who's repentant accepts his punishment in the prison, says, I've done this, therefore I should take this as a suffering for myself and learn something from this. So the true devotee also, when he's in this material world, whatever happens, he takes as the mercy of the Lord. And whatever suffering is there, he'll take it as, this is beneficial for me. It's the Lord's mercy in the form of karma, and I should accept it as my, because of what I've done in the past, this is an experience I have to go through to help me learn something. Huh? At the same time, he continues to have faith in the Lord and to perform his devotional service. He performs his acts with an attempt to please the Lord at all times. And then Bhagavatam says, because of this, then he becomes the rightful claimant of the Lord's mercy. Because of this. In other words, by his attitude of accepting his responsibility for his own act, not blaming the Lord, and accepting the suffering, and at the same time continuing to serve the Lord with great sincerity, this becomes very pleasing to the Lord, and therefore he gives mercy.
Maharaj, how would we view the fact that Krishna's mercy comes in our experiences as well as his instructions in this instance that you just mentioned? If we go through some difficulty with the body, whether it be disease or and not a good experience, Krishna's mercy as his instruction, that means he tells us that we are the spiritual being, what we experience in the body, this total has got nothing to do. We might not be at that point to actually realize that, but can we use that understanding, that bit of yang, that actually, even though I'm experiencing that, but it's part of my body, so I don't absorb my mind too much in that aspect. Could that also be Krishna's mercy, the instruction itself?
Yeah, of course, the karma itself is an indirect mercy in one sense, but the devotee has a proper attitude there. But beyond that, the Lord does obviously, as you see here, he's favorable towards the devotee more than to others, and he says, I will give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. So when the devotee is put in these positions, definitely the Lord tries to give him some inspiration to understand the situation and give him some realization of how to overcome the situation also. So he'll give him some guidance in that situation to help him out. Yeah? The Lord says, I never abandon my devotee. I never, my devotee's never vanquished, and I will help him in all circumstances. So in all these different situations, the Lord is always ready to help. Only problem is, generally, we may not want to hear. But the devotee tries to be submissive and receptive, so therefore he can hear the Lord's instructions also at that time. And he can take advantage, and then he can better his situation in the process also. And of course, the other point is that the Lord says, Aham tam sarva papi vamokshasami, I free you from all sinful reactions. And we know that the process of devotional service, the first character is it destroys klesha, it destroys suffering. Bhakti's power is to destroy karma, aparabdha and parabdha, karmas which are stored up for previous, future lifetimes, plus the karmas of this lifetime are destroyed by bhakti itself. We can say that's the Lord's mercy also, that he destroys all of this. So this takes place through the process of bhakti itself. By surrendering to the devotee, we accept our karmas, but then the Lord also reduces the karmas. He does that also. And he also gives guidance on how you can do it too.
For that mercy, not independent, if
you want
to be dependent?
Dependent in the sense that we give up our exploitative enjoyment for self mode. In that sense, that's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be dependent in the sense that, yes, I will do this because I will get something. Then it's back to fruit of nature again, huh? So some dependence is like that. A servant will depend on the master. Why? Because if he doesn't do his work, then he doesn't get his money, or he doesn't get his shelter. So he may be very dependent on the master for that reason. But that's not the type of relationship we want with Krishna. It's based spontaneously upon affection. And when we give affection, the Lord gives. But ultimately, our position is dependence. We can't do anything ultimately apart from the Lord. Our very existence depends upon the Lord. Well, the feeling of the devotee ultimately is that he gives himself completely to the Lord. I mean, that's a complete dependence. Just like Lord Chaitanya says that, whether you appear before me or not appear before me, whether you handle me roughly by your embrace or whatever, I'm always, surrendered unto you. So that's complete dependence. One gives oneself completely to the Lord in any case, whatever happens. So that is simply a sign of complete dedication and love.
Okay. Hare Krishna.